Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
For every good work, I solemnly charge you before God and Christ Jesus, who is going to judge the living and the dead, and because of his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Rebuke, correct, encourage with great patience and teaching, for the time will come when the people will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own desires will multiply teachers for themselves because they have an itch to hear what they want to hear. They will turn away from hearing the truth and will turn aside to myths. But as for you, exercise self-control. In everything, endure hardships. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Now, the short text for what we're going to focus on this morning is verses 6 through 8. And they say this, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time for my departure is close. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. There is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not only me, but all those who have loved his appearing." So, as a reminder, this is Paul's, as far as we can tell, final words. He's trying to get it all out. Give some instructions to one of his closest ministry partners. And he's writing these words to him. And he's. It's almost as if he's writing a resume at this point. It's like he's given Timothy this instruction. And now he's saying, "But look at me. Look what's happened to me. Look what I have done in the face of all this stuff." And he starts out in verse 6 and says, "I'm being poured out like a drink offering." Now, I don't know everybody's intentions in this room or everybody's actions or what you've done. If anybody's planning on joining me in reading the scripture this year, or if you already have, Heather blew us all out of the water last year, so she's probably like already back in the New Testament again. But I'm not. I started, you know, at the beginning of this year, and I'm now in middle of Exodus. And in Exodus, you hear them talking about some drink offering stuff or pouring liquid out in honor of God. We kind of get the instruction from God in Numbers. So if you want to, so we were talking about this in our Tuesday night group a couple of weeks ago. I was like, was there even a drink? Like, was that something that even existed? I did not remember specifically. If you flip over to Numbers, and you don't have to, you can if you want. Bill, I don't even think it's in there. But I'll read it to you. You can trust me. I wouldn't recommend that. I would always read God's word for myself. But in Numbers 28, verse 7, actually, I'm going to start in verse 3. My Bible has a heading that says the daily offerings that were prescribed. "Each day present two unblemished year-old lambs as a regular burnt offering. Offer one lamb in the morning, the other lamb at night, along with 2 quarts of the flour for a grain offering mixed with 1 quart of olive oil from crushed olives. It is a regular burnt offering established at Mount Sinai for a pleasing aroma, a fire to the Lord." Verse 7. "A drink offering is to be 1 quart with each lamb. Pour out the offering of beer to the Lord in the sanctuary area, and then offer the 2nd lamb at twilight along with the same kind of grain offering, just a drink offering as in the morning. It is a fire to the Lord, a pleasing aroma to God." So twice a day, according to the temple worship laws and regulations that God set forth at Mount Sinai. So this is a little bit before. So I'm in the middle of Exodus. Moses is on the mountain right now. He has not yet come down and seen a golden calf and destroyed the tablets that were originally given and have to come back to God like my son has to come at me something I broke what you just gave me. He hadn't gotten there yet. But he's getting these instructions. And they're referencing this in Numbers and said, "Hey, here's what you got to do. And you got to do it twice a day. There's these burnt offerings that include meat, and that include flour and olive oil, and then there's these drink offerings. There's two quarts poured out as an offering to God. You may ask me why. I have no clue, other than God told him to do it. We see earlier than that, some other liquid offerings that were kind of poured out, not that they were prescribed, but if you remember the story, and you may not remember every part of it, but you may remember this part. There's a story of a young man named Jacob, whose name would later be turned to Israel. And he'd have 13 sons. But way before all that, he has a brother, right? He's got a brother named Esau. And he kind of, very duplicitous, steals everything from Esau that a firstborn would have. First he steals his birthright, and then he steals his father's blessing at the end of his life. It makes him so mad he's willing to kill his brother. His brother takes off, right? He's gone. And as he's gone, God comes to him. So he's just been a really, like if you read that, like we know the stories, right? But if you just read that for face value, it's like, man, this guy was not a good guy. Like nobody wants this guy as their brother. You probably don't want him as your friend. He's not a good dude. He's stealing stuff. He's being really deceitful. And yet God comes to him and actually gives him a dream where he sees angels ascending and descending on this ladder that goes from heaven to earth. And he realizes the holiness of that moment. And so it says in the morning, the stone that he used as a pillow for his head that night, he gets up and pours oil on it as an offering to God, as a remembrance of this place where this happened. So these are like the earliest moments of this drink offering kind of thing. I don't know what would, I don't think that would be my first response, although to my knowledge, and I would imagine you would know if it happened, God has not given me a dream like that. So I don't know what their natural response would be, but I don't think my first response would be, let me pour some oil on this rock. But for whatever reason, that was Jacob's response. And sometime later, God instructs Moses to tell those priests, those Levites, who every day are going to be helping the people lead themselves into worship. There's two offerings you got to do, one in the morning, one at night, lamb, some flour, some olive oil. I don't really know what that was all about. I don't know how that took place. But then there was a drink offering where there was some type of fermented liquid. And it was just poured out on the ground as an offering to God. And here Paul is saying, this is what's happening to me. I'm this drink offering that's being poured out. Now, what in the world does that mean? Well, who did the daily offering belong to? This was not, so there were some, that may not be a great question, because I got a lot of confused looks when I said it. So, let me say it a different way. There were some offerings, if you remember, where God said, this is what's going to be done. You bring this for the forgiveness of your sins as his burnt offering, and guess who gets to have it? The priests get to have it. Now, if you're out in the desert and you pour liquid on the ground, can you gather that back up and drink it? It's gone. At best, it's made a little bit of sandy goo. But it's not something that can be recaptured at this moment. We have to wait for the sun and evaporation to do its process and then to rain back down. And maybe eventually we'll get it sometime down the road through the process of nature as God created it. But at this moment, this drink is poured on the ground. It's not good for anything. I mean, we're not talking about a solid where if it was really clean or if you're my kids, it really doesn't matter. You can lick it back up. You know, it's just whatever. There's nothing that it's poured out. It's done. It's gone. It's only for God. And Paul's here talking about his life. And if his life is being poured out as a drink offering, who is that life for? That was Paul's intention. He's like, I'm being poured out as a drink offering just like I'm being poured out just like those drink offerings that you know about are poured out. They're poured out, they're gone, they're for nothing but God. That's what my life is. It flashes back a little bit to 1 Philippians 1:21, doesn't it? For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. This isn't for you, Timothy. This isn't for you, Onesiphorus. This isn't for you. What was Philemon's slave's name? Onesimus. Yeah, you can't say Onesimus and Onesiphorus side by side. This isn't for any of you guys. This is only for God, although you are getting some benefits from it. But this is just for God. This is the type of way in which God can then look at, or Paul can then look at all the aspects of his life that maybe weren't good and say, man, that's been really good. Because I've only been living it. I haven't been living it to get money. I haven't been living it to get health. I haven't been living it necessarily to plant these churches. I've been living it for God, although God has been instructing me to do this. And so in my service to him, this is the outflow of that. And Paul's writing Timothy and saying, this is who I am. And you remember what he said a couple verses earlier? Like, look to me. If you're not sure what to do, look to me. Because I'm, as he's saying it here, being poured out to God. But it's also, he uses a second time in Paul's writings that he's used this drink offering language. And so I think there's a second potential meaning. I think there's also the meaning of, hey, the cup's almost empty. The drink offering's almost all the way poured out. The time is coming where it's ending. And so I think there's also this thing where Paul realizes his death is near, and he's also like making sure Timothy understands that his death is near. Now, the funny thing is, if you read back some other things that happened to Paul and happened to the people in Paul's group that was with him at any given time, there were some bad things that happened that could have taken their life. And Paul was one of those guys who said, hey, this isn't going to happen. On the ship, Paul said, we're not going to die. But we do need to do some things, so let's park it right here. A park is a very loosely used term, if you remember what happened there. But hey, let's leave the boat here. Let's get over here. Let's hang out with these people. There were plenty of times where Paul, a kid falls out a window, physically dies. Paul, he's not dead, he's asleep. Come on, watch this. And gets up and he goes back to teaching the word of God. There's plenty of times where Paul said, hey, God can do this. Paul understood the power that the Holy Spirit worked in and worked through in Paul's life. He saw it lived out, but Paul knew, like, this is the end. Like, this, God has now said, this is the final chapter. Could he make me live longer? Sure he could. Could he help me get out of this trouble I'm in with the law when it comes to the government? Yes, Paul absolutely knew he could, but Paul absolutely understood his death was near. And so he's telling his friend Timothy, my life has been poured out just like a drink offering to God, but it's almost empty. For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time for my departure, it's close. And then, verse 7, this is the part where it's almost as if he's writing a resume. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now, without tons of history to that, that can come across pretty arrogant, right? I mean, a lot of times we like a humble leaders, like I've tried my best, I've kind of done what I think I should have done. And Paul is not going with that kind of timidity. Paul said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And then he says, guess what? There is a crown. And we're going to talk about the reward in a second. But this is Paul's words, and he's writing this thing out like a resume. He says, Timothy, you know this about me. You have seen it. I have been faithful. I have been obedient to allow Christ to work through me. His confidence is not in what he has necessarily done. Okay, his confidence isn't in, you notice he didn't say in there, I have planted 8 churches. I have led 350 people to Christ, and I have healed this many people. Paul's confidence was not in the physical acts of the things that he did. Paul's confidence was in what, in his obedience to what Christ called him to do. His confidence came from knowing God's will and being obedient to it. And so he has this confidence. I alluded to it earlier when I was talking about something earlier, but the disciple John, who wrote the 3 letters, he wrote the Gospel of John, he wrote Revelation, that guy, he called himself the disciple that Jesus loved. And I told you guys a couple weeks ago, my friend Tom called me out one time for saying that and said, I think that's just a natural outflow of someone being in the presence of God. You feel as if you're the most important. That's a quality of being a child of God, is you feel like you have God's sole attention, that he loves you. Can you imagine being in the presence of God and walking away with any other thought than that I am the one that he loves? And I think that Paul's coming with that same confidence, not so much in anything he's done, but in the confidence that God has asked him to do something. He was obedient, and then Christ did the working out through him. His confidence was only in that fact that he was obedient to what God had called him to do. One of my favorite stories of that obedience is when Paul's trying to figure out where he's going, and he's about to go over to Troas. And that night, he gets a dream. And there's a man standing in Macedonia saying, hey, come over to us. And God says, hey, Paul wakes up and realizes that's a dream from God. Says, hey, we have to go over to Macedonia. And I've said this before, but to me, I love that story because it's almost like Paul is like a wild puppy. He's just going wherever. And it's up to the owner to kind of guide the leash to where he needs to go. Because he's willing to go. God's just leading. He's not laying down. He's not looking for more water. He's like willing to go. And he's up, and God's just leading him. So he's going until God tells him to do something different. And that was Paul's life. And that's what he's writing to Timothy. He's like, you've seen this from me. You know this to be true. I have fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. And so he uses 2 analogies there. 2 metaphors, one of a athlete who's running a race, we could stay with the athlete, maybe it's a boxer, but I think at that time frame it was probably more like a war, maybe not, but somehow there's this other analogy of some sort of fight. And then he goes into this reward piece, and he uses two more metaphors. There is reserved for me the crown of righteousness. There's this idea of royalty. There's this royal life that's reserved for me, which the Lord, the righteous judge. And so now we're in a courtroom. So we've been from a competitive event to potentially a war to a royal castle of sorts to now a courtroom with a righteous judge, all within a matter of a couple of sentences. Paul pulls it off pretty good. If you were in English class, you'd probably get dinged for that. They reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not only to me, but on all those who have loved his appearing. And so Paul finishes this little section up with, hey, and guess what I get? I've been poured out like a drink offering. My life has been lived for God. It's almost over. And I've done what he's asked me to do. And as a result, guess what I get? I get this reward. It's this crown of righteousness. That the righteous judge, Paul is acknowledging that he will be judged. But he's acknowledging it's a righteous judge, the only true and right one. And I think what Paul knows, because he says it in his other letter to Timothy, if you remember in his other letter to Timothy, he tells Timothy, he's like, I'm the worst of all the sinners. I think Paul understands that in relation to a righteous judge, that his life is left wanting, with the exception of the fact that he leaned on the blood of Jesus to cover all the wrongdoings that he did. And as a result, God in his righteousness is now prepared to give Paul this reward. And he was confident in that. And I think what he is trying to say to his good friend Timothy is, hey, there is a way to live. There is a way to be true to what God has done. And if you remember, most of this letter really dealt with false teachers and people who weren't doing the right thing. And he says, Timothy, you do the right thing. No matter what it costs you, do the right thing. Because here's what matters. What matters is this reward. And you will get it. And that's then where this paradox comes in from James. Where James writes about faith and works. Because you get this sense for sure that Paul has this faith that's driving him. He has his faith to believe in all the stuff he's just said. He's had the faith to be obedient and go to Macedonia and go to these places, and he's seen God be faithful and he's seen fruit come out of it. But he also understands that God was calling him to do something. That his obedience to God drove him to do something. And so Paul is living this tension out. And the obedience to that action then plays back into this. And I think what Paul's writing to Timothy and what it leads us to realize is that our lives are the exact same. We're no different than Paul, and Paul is no different than us. Sometimes when you get into reading about, I hate to use the word famous. I'm not going to use that word. We'll figure out another one. But when we get to reading about the heroes of the Bible and these people who stand out to us for one reason or the other, well, there are some that stand out for bad reasons, but for good reasons, we got to thinking, man, we can't ever be that person. And there is no difference between Paul and Friar, or Paul and Naaman, or Paul and Will. There's no difference at all. Paul's saying the only thing that sets me apart from anybody is Christ. And that meant so much to me that I was willing to be obedient to what God called me to do. And I wasn't always perfect. In fact, I started out pretty bad. And God changed my course midway through. And so it's never too late to change that course and be obedient to God and let God work through us. So that at the end of it, we can say, I did what I was asked to do. So at the end of our life, we could speak with that confidence of saying, I have finished the race. I have fought the good fight. I'm being poured. My life's been poured out like a drink offering. It's almost over, but I did what I was supposed to do, and now I'm about to receive the reward. We have that right in front of us at whatever stage we're in. And hopefully many of us have taken on a lot of that. And we just need the encouragement to remember that just keep going, keep doing that, keep being obedient to it because it is worth it. There is a reward. Paul wasn't trying to save Timothy's soul. Paul acknowledges, Timothy, you've had this since you were little. Keep going. It can be frustrating at times. It can be exhausting at times. It can feel defeating at times. Keep going. I've being poured out like a drink offering. My life is being lived to God. I've finished the faith fight. I've finished the race. I have fought the good fight. And now I'm going to receive this reward. But Timothy, you know what that looked like. It didn't always look celebratory. Sometimes it looked like a shipwreck. Sometimes it looked like I was being stoned. Sometimes I was in jail. A lot of times I was in jail. It didn't look good, but keep going because it's worth it. I'm going to get the reward. That, I think, is what Paul had his eyes on the whole time. That it wasn't about this right here. But he had to be obedient right here to get what he wanted, so he was willing to do whatever. And that is why I think somebody asked me a couple weeks ago, why do you talk about heaven so much? You don't really talk about hell a whole lot. Because I want my eyes fixed on where I'm going and what God has promised me, not on what, you know, on the other. The Bible even talks about hell 12 times. It talks about heaven a lot. It talks about the reward a lot. So it's not to say one doesn't exist, but one's not my focus. God is my focus. Heaven is my focus. The reward should be our focus because that's what drives us to continue to be faithful to what God has called us to do. And so, this morning, as we close 2 Timothy, let us remember, let us make a new pact with our life between ourselves and God to be people who can at the end of our lives say, it's over. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I haven't done everything perfect. Paul's unperfectness was killing a few Christians, so we're all pretty good compared to that, okay? So you can't come in and say, well, I've wasted 70 years doing this, that, and the other, or I wasted 50 of those years doing this. Paul killed people, so, you know, we're good. There's hope. We can, at whatever point, pick that up or remind ourselves. Maybe this morning, for you, it may just be a reminder to keep going. Maybe it's feeling defeating or difficult. Maybe you're in a new season. It's like, man, is this even worth it? Goodness gracious, this is hard right now. Paul would say it absolutely is, because now that I'm at the end, it was absolutely worth it. And I'm going to get that reward. May that be what each of us are able to say at the end of our lives. Let's pray. God, our Creator, who knows us and loves us, who created both the reward and the punishment. God, may we focus on you, what you've given and what you've called us to. Thank you that you are a right, true, and just judge. May each of us in this room or joining online be people who at the end of our lives can say, I did what I was supposed to do. Even in the midst of sin that we know lingers in our past, just as Paul did, may we be able to speak with confidence and say, I did what I was supposed to do. And as a result, I'm going to get that reward. May we be able to speak with confidence, knowing that you are true and that you are just. God, may we display your presence and your kingdom everywhere we go, so that those who don't yet know, those who are heading towards the punishment, may see and know that you are a true and good King and Judge. And that there's never too late, maybe from the punishment and receive, point people to you, that they may come to know you, be saved from the punishment and receive the reward. We love you, God. In your name, amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.